You might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 18. Gospel of John. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our Father and God, thank you that we can open thy word. And thank you for being ahead of us as we think, and God help us to think and understand, and our God to have the benefit of just being with you in your presence. And our God will thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In the Gospel of John, we finished the went through and looked at a little bit, chapter 13 through 17, that has to do with the upper room for the 11. The 11 had a special class, and they have finished the class, and they're going to step out of that room, down the street, cross over through the gate, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're going to do that. Now, having said that, and they're going to face the realities of life that they have been listening to, they had an opportunity at least to be exposed to them, and now they're going to go and experience them. So, in chapter 16, reminding ourselves and them, not that they need reminding. John chapter 16, and you'll notice in verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be very sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, back over, if I can, to verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Now, so here's the relationship. And we share together that they're going to go out. But, as we shared in chapter 17, they, in verse 21 and that, they're to discover and enjoy a unique oneness with God. And we did all that in some length. They had to be a branch connected to the vine. The branch just enjoys the fullness, the richness of the trunk of the tree. And no matter the leaves are green, the leaves make a transition, and they're very colored, and then they fall off, and it's winter. But the branch just stays abiding, and the branch just goes through the summer, the winter, the spring, the fall. It just keeps going and has leaves again. They were to understand, they were to have a unique oneness with God, and they were to understand all of the great truths. And we shared in chapter 14 all of that. The Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to bring all of these wonderful truths and more to their heart and mind. They aren't going out with a pencil, a little notebook, with all the information. They don't have that. No, they don't. They have better than a notebook and better than trying to take notes. The Spirit of God will take all of these truths and bring it to them. And they won't have any error and no problem. God will deliver just what he said to their heart and mind. That's how you're going to get the New Testament. How do we get the Old Testament? God delivered it to Moses. God delivered it to the prophets, and they just wrote. Don't have to worry. God's very good at what he does. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so here's all of these awesome realities that they're going to face as they go out the door. And in John 17, God is going to find himself all alone on the cross, as it were. And they're going to go out and face the world. And facing the world, they have a relationship of oneness. They haven't got it yet, but they're going to have it on Pentecost. And they have a relation, this relationship, and they're going to have all understanding. So not only are they going to be able to understand, but their relationship is going to make it all real, what they understand. So now, having said that, these truths, and therefore, and God the Holy Spirit's going to do it, so it isn't a question of will it happen, or won't it happen, or can God do it, or will God forget, or something else. No, nothing to do with that. God just is going to do what he's going to do. And therefore, they're going to go and face the world system. They're going to go out the door to the garden and face the world system. So chapter 16 of John, and if I can, in verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. I don't want you to stumble or lose it, because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen when you go out of this room. This is what's going to happen. So I don't want you to be shocked. You don't want to be shocked that you think you go out and conquer the world. No. I want you to, so therefore they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God good. In other words, they're going to kill you. That's not very positive. Will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me? Verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. So don't be shocked at what you find. I told you. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And as long as I was with you, nothing's going to happen. I'm going to take care of everything. The opposition, the enemy, the hatred, not against you, but against me, he said. They're going to go after me. So, therefore, I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, where goest thou? Which they did, we did all these things. But, verse 6, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled thy heart. Now hang on to that. Here they are, in the upper room, and being told all of these wonderful, wonderful truths. And they're going to go out and face the reality and face the world. And the world system is out there. What else do we need to know? Over to chapter 15. And remind ourselves. In chapter 15, picking up please, in verse 18. 15:18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So as you're going to go, it's not going to be a picnic. John 17 and verse 14, he said he would protect them. That's what he said. He's going to protect them, pray for the evil one. The world's there, and the evil one is there. Hang on to that. The evil one. So, and therefore, he closed that section before his prayer, you remember, in chapter 16, before the prayer, verse 33. These things, all these things, have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world system that's going to hate you, going to go against you, you shall have tribulation, precious squeezing. But be of good cheer, be encouraged. I have overcome the world. And then that's how it ends. Then he prays. And then they're going to go out the door. He prays, finishes praying. Come on, we're going home. We're going out the door, down into the street. Now, having said that, chapter 18. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son all might glorify thee. And as he goes out the door, what's he going to do? In I read chapter 17, verse 1, which is very good. That's an introduction to chapter 18, verse 1. When they go out the door, 17:26, you end the prayer. They go out the door, 18:1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. So they're going out the door to the garden and to Judas. They're going to go to Judas. Now, you've got to remember, the Gospel of John is written in about 95, plus or minus in there, A.D. 35 years have gone by. They have the Old Testament, they have the New Testament. They have Matthew and Mark and Luke. They have all of these things. So they've had 30 years to look. They got them. They got them. John's the last living apostle. He's writing. And therefore, as he writes, you've got to remember the space. So everyone here, like in the, and here we are, we all have had the Bible. We all know Genesis, etc. So what I'm going to have to tell you now, because you have all this information, I'm going to tell you something you don't have. What is John going to do? He's going to tell you in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why? Because John is telling you, you have all this information. You need to know the Gospel of John presents God, the Word, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He presents God. You have all this information, so you don't need things. He's just going to give you his point. Is what? 99 times believe. He's going to help you believe God in the light of all that you have in the New Testament. He's going to help you believe. So John is going to be different, and he's going to miss things. He doesn't need to say them. That's what I'm trying to help you understand. He doesn't need to say them. They already have it. Some things they don't have. They didn't have the upper room. They didn't have this. John is giving him what you don't have, what you need to understand about the God who has given you the right to be saved, to enjoy the oneness, to enjoy the power, position, etc. So therefore, having said that, so when we come to the Gospel of John, John skips the garden, skips right over. And what do we have? Judas. Judas is coming with the men to get him. We leave a space. Why? Now. So that's what, understand that. Understand that in God's wonderful, wonderful grace. Now, having said that in chapter 18 and that, so let's exercise. My question would be, here comes Judas, and it's three men, Judas, and Peter, and John, chapter 18. So the first one is Judas. Why would I say Judas? Because you were 11, but there's only 11 of you, and Judas is gone. Well, we don't know where Judas is. Judas left the room. He left the room. We don't know why he left the room. And here we are going out in the street, and we're going over. And what happened to Judas? That's what I'd say. Peter, Thomas, John. I'm going to say, what happened to Judas? Well, where's Judas? Where's Judas? So God, in his recording, John chapter 18, John goes directly. You want to know, as we walk out the door, you're going to know where Judas is. So John tells you immediately where Judas is. Judas is coming with those men, those 600 Roman soldiers, etc. We haven't got that yet, but it's awesome. Wonderful. Now, so here we come. And in the light of that, so here's Judas. He's been with the Lord for 3 1/3 years, the same as the rest of them. He sees the future. He's a Jew. If you were a Jew living back then, Pontius Pilate is the Roman leader of the area, and here's the Roman Empire and Caesar's. Well, what hope do we Jews have? What future do we have? I'm looking for my future. Well, there's no future to Jews. What are we going to do? But boy, here comes one I'm a Jew, I'm looking for my future. And the Romans are dominating, and Gentile power dominates, so therefore I don't see us beating the Romans, but maybe there's a way to get ahead, a way to get ahead. I'm looking. Now hang on, remember and keep in mind, Judas is Judas Iscariot, not Judas the brother of James. Two Judases, Judas Iscariot and Judas the brother of James. This is Judas Iscariot we're looking at. And therefore, and as you're reading, if you want to do that, we have to do that, a little work. Exit Luke. Luke in chapter 6. And picking up, what we're seeking to understand is Judas. I want to know about Judas. Chapter 6, verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Judas was chosen by God. He's chosen by God. It's no mistake. And verse 16. And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So we understand right off, God chose him. Now, Iscariot, remember, where's he from? He's from a town, hometown. And his hometown is in southern Judah. And in southern Judah, that's where he's from. And that's his background. And he's chosen one of the 12. Now, he is the only Judean. All the other 11 are Galileans from the north. Judas is the only one from Judah. And he isn't a tax collector. He isn't a fisherman. He's an educated person. He's a treasurer. He knows stuff. He isn't a stupid person. And I understand that because I'm going to be Judas to be the king. I'm going to look at trying to get ahead. What a time God chose him. And I want to be in the beginning of the thing. In the beginning. You get the benefits when you're in the beginning of something. And having that beginning now. So in the beginning of it, here he is, and in the process, so he's from Judea, from he's a member of the tribe of Judah, etc., down in there, Judean. And in the process, all of these things are positive, to be in the beginning, to be somebody among them, and in the process, he's the treasurer. He's the treasurer, and over to John, and John in chapter 12, just to see it. In John chapter 12, picking up, please, in verse 6. And remember his Mary. Mary went and poured out her ointment, very, very, very expensive ointment, on the feet of Jesus, etc. And that. So he did all that. And Judas, of course, Judas is very, very conscious. Very conscious of what she just did. She just gave away her bank book. She gave her bank book. She gave everything. That's what she did. Judas said, what a crazy thing. And put her on your feet. On your feet. Ah. So there we are. Now, therefore, in verse 6. And verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? That sounds good. But, verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, he didn't care, no more than lots of the government doesn't care about the poor. Everyone's going to take away your everything. Baloney. No. Anyway, now, well, they would if they could. In verse 6, this he said, not that he should care for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. In other words, he's the treasurer. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer. Wow. So therefore, having that in mind, chapter 13. And in chapter 13, remember, he exits the room. The Lord pins him down. He's the one that is going to go and betray him. And the Lord pins him down in the process. And in verse 29, for some of them thought, as Judas left the room in the middle of the night there, thought, because Judas had the bag, the treasurer, that Jesus had sent him to buy those things that we have need of, or against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. We don't know why he left the room, which we already looked at. He's there. We don't know where Judas is. Where's Judas? And by the way, so now, my question that I'd ask myself, if it was me, so here's God's wonderful, wonderful grace. I'm going to go back to someone long before Judas. Go back with me, please, to Ezekiel and chapter 28. Ezekiel and chapter 28. And you will note, Lucifer, son of the morning, I'll read verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He had the place before God. Who was first, as it were, in the list of people? He is. He's right there, the angel, Lucifer, son of the morning. And he's there. He has an awesome place. He's an awesome created. God created him. And remember now his problem, the end of verse 12. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He is so perfect, his voice and everything, you know, we did all the context one day, time. Now, having said that, sliding over beauty, that's my point, he's given a position, a point. Verse 17, thy heart, what was the problem? Thy heart was lifted up, why? Because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom, awesome, by reason of the brightness of thy brightness. Beauty, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So, here's Lucifer. Lucifer becomes Satan the devil. What did he do? He coveted, he enjoyed position. He wanted more position, as you know, a higher, to be like the Son of God, to have that kind of position, to be seated like he is, wow, not just be an ancient cherub, be higher. Now, so having said that, and here's all the idea. Now, what do we know? He fell. Now, God, why did you do this? You put him at the very centerpiece. All the angels would have to acknowledge that he is the angel of all the angels. He is the angel of angels. And so when he fell, What did he demonstrate? He demonstrated it wasn't about his beauty or his position or his power. That's what he wanted. Why did God put him there, among other things? God put him there for his glory and to demonstrate. Did God know that Lucifer, son of the morning, when he created the angels, did God know he would sin? Absolutely. Did God know when he created Adam and Eve that they would disobey and take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Absolutely. Why did you do this, God? Why did you do this? So, here we are. Here's his position. His position. Is his position the issue? To be privileged? To be, if we could, using the word covet, if I was other angels, I'd say, boy, what a possession. If I could just be like, wow, what a place he has. I'm just an ordinary angel. I'm just an ordinary angel. Oh, boy. God, what are you demonstrating? Why do you do this? I wanted to teach the lesson. The object illustration is very good to get the point. I've given him a very prestigious place. And in that place, everyone's going to look, the angels are going to look. I created them all at the same time. They're all different, seraphim and cherubim and all of that. They're all there. I want you to know. I want to teach them. Teach them what? It isn't position and power and generals and privates and corporates and corporals. No. No. God gets glory, is glorious. Lucifer, son of the morning, was to enjoy the glory of God. And the glory that he had is what it's about. Where is it coming from? It's coming from God. When he sinned, he lost it. And he became an awful creature, an awesome creature. Awesome. It's just the opposite. Just the opposite. And not the one you see in a devil's food can. Just the opposite. Wow. So now, what are we doing? Angels, take heed. Did you learn something, angels? It isn't position. It isn't different archangels and all of the positions. And Lucifer? No. It's not position. I have created you, all the angels, to enjoy, each one of you, to enjoy God's wonderful person who created you. To enjoy God's awesome person. That's why I created you. I want you to be able to enjoy, God said, who I am. I want you to enjoy who I am. Without position. Position has nothing to do with it. There's nothing to do. Because each one, wherever position, they're to enjoy God in his fullness. No one's deprived. No one gets more of this and less of that. No. You don't, we've said, I don't want to lose my thought. You don't want to lose, you don't get more of God. When you received him as your Savior, you got all of God in Christ. You don't get more of him. You'll understand more of it, but you won't get more. Angels have a wonderful, wonderful position to enjoy God. And Satan lost that position. And so Judas, so what are we going to do? Well, here comes us humans. And us humans come along. And Adam and Eve, what was their problem? What was that? You can know good and evil, Genesis 3, like God. That took them. Your wonderful, wonderful relationship with God. If you eat of the tree, you know good and evil, like God. What does Satan want? To be like God. So here comes, what do? They took in their pride, for what? Position, power, privilege. They wanted to be Judas. What are you doing? You're doing what humans do. What humans do. They're busy trying to succeed, being recognized, be honored. I'm somebody somehow. And we try a position, power, privilege. And we what? We lost being enjoying. We lost enjoying being human. We had lost the enjoyment of being God's creation in his image and likeness. We've lost it. So we're busy trying to get to have. That's what we're going to do. Position. Judas, what are you doing? You're doing what normal humans do. You're trying to take advantage of a situation in a most awesome way. Now, as you're trying to take that position and the cherubs, you know, and all of us, as you know, without, why not turn there, over to Ephesians. And in chapter 1, and then Ephesians, and chapter 1, picking up, please, verse 12, Ephesians 1:12. We are to be, that we should be, to the praise of the of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. What are we supposed to do? Enjoy God. What is a little kid supposed to do? Supposed to know God, believe God, honor God, and grow up. And in the light of the society in which they live, they thrive and do different things. But in their heart, they're content with just being who they are, which is missing today, because you're not allowing them to be who they really are, male, female, and all of that. You aren't doing that. You're forcing us into something else. And that's creating people, shooters, and everything else. That's what you've got. You've made a frustrated society getting more frustrated. And the more frustrated they get, they haven't got as frustrated as they're going to be. So wait and see. We created it. We wanted it. Now, so here's Ephesians. We're to be to the praise of his glory. The little kid growing up, just grow up and be a person. Enjoy. That's what I told my children. I didn't tell them to be whatever they were. I want you just, I didn't tell them very much anyway. And in the process, they grew up. And I just wanted them to know God. And I didn't pester them with it. They just knew. Where's Dad? He's in the book. Where is Dad? That's where he is. What for? So that you can be in the book. So that you can find your place there in a most wonderful way. Now, to know him as your Savior. And then you enjoy life and whatever the society, the culture is. You work in it. But you're content in your heart just to be alive, just to enjoy and do the best you can. If you're a mathematician, if you've got a mathematical mind, then you do mathematics. And if you have a painting mind, you do paintings, you see. And if you have a floor-sweeping mind, you do floor-sweeping. You do whatever. That's what you do. And you enjoy growing up and being alive. But we don't do that. So, Judas, what are you doing? Judas is going and doing what us normal humans do. He wants position and power. Now, the trouble is in doing position, privilege, in the process, and it's and the good angels, of course, the good guys and the bad guys are all set. So in the process, and so here we're looking at the, as it were, and in the looking at it as it were, the praise and glory, we're going to go and, how much time we got? Over, if you can, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now here's Judas. We got his general thinking, which is pretty safe. And in the process, he's there. He's been with them 3 1/3 years. He's going to leave in the upper room. In the process, what do we know Judas was able to do? God chose him in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So in the process, chapter 10, picking up, please, here's the list of the 12 disciples. Chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto his 12 disciples, okay, sliding down, and he's going to give them, he names them. Verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these, the first Simon, who is called Peter, and then you go through the names, sliding down to verse 4. Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, so this is writing, I tell you, and now, Judas is always at the end of all the list. He's never up front. He's always at the end of the list. Now, what I want you to get to catch and see, picking up in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not unto the way into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of Samaria, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. All 12, including Judas, could do that. He could do everything everyone Peter could do. He could do everything Peter could do. Now, what did that mean? God gave him the ability to do that. He gave him the ability. He gave it and took it away, but he had it. So here they are. They have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way to enjoy God's wonderful, wonderful grace. And he did this for 3 1/3 years. So he certainly participated. Now God, people can do whatever. Cast out demons, Matthew. Say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And God said, I never knew you. We had all kinds of things you let happen, God. But the relationship, the oneness to be saved, that's a whole nother ball game. Whole nother ball game. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, etc., to do whatever. Alexander the Great, there they are. Wow. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to John and chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, you will notice our Lord, now I'm going to be Judas again, so you see, I joined up to have the advantage of the opportunity to be in the inn of something that could be very great. I have a wonderful position as treasurer. I have a wonderful position as having all the power, all the everything everyone else has, so I'm not deficient as I do it and as I go. But as we go, we find a number of things. What do we find? Yeah, I'm Judas now. What do we find? We find that he could be king. King Herod, they wanted him to be king. Chapter 6, you know, verse 15. I'll read verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, power, to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Christ rejected being a king. They wanted a king on their terms. He rejected being a king. He rejected it. Didn't do it. But if I was Judas, why would you reject that? Okay. So now, having said that, and not only did Jesus reject the worldly opportunities, he wasn't How popular? Did Jesus really want to be popular? No. Did Jesus care if anybody liked him or not liked him? No. No, he didn't. Are you going to be somebody? No, you don't. Why? Because God created him. The image is likeness, us humans. So we're trying to, the world system, we just read it earlier. The world will hate you. They don't want you to be like God wants you to be, to enjoy God, to enjoy his wonderful a relationship, a unique oneness. They don't want that. They hate that. So therefore, so the Pharisees come along, so it isn't just the Lord that rejects him, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people rejected him. Oh, that's getting discouraging. Now, over if I can, in John chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but they said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Who do you think he is? And here's Judas saying that this is what that they just didn't want him. They didn't want him. Chapter 10, one but use, easy to see, chapter 10. And you'll catch it. As you turn the pages, it's all going to be the same to help you. In chapter 10, verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man, you make yourself God. Well, that's the whole thing, Judas said. The people won't receive you. They're trying to kill you. They're trying to kill you. Oh, wow, trying to kill you. Oh, it's going to be confirmed. Are you guys, I'm being one of the 11 now, the 12. What do we know? We're over on the other side of Jordan. We're going to cross over. The last week in Jerusalem, for its crucifixion, going to come in. And we're on the safe side. The Pharisees are on the other side, as it were, where they're after you. They aren't after up in the hills out here. They aren't after you. And Lazarus was sick, dying, and etc. And John chapter 11. And I would remind you, John chapter 11, picking up, if I can, in a verse. I'll read just a little bit. Verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not with him, not there, to the intent, purpose, that you might believe. Remember, he's going to raise Lazarus. Nevertheless, let us go and unto him. And Thomas, a regular guy like us guys, Thomas said, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples. He said, guys, he's going to go. We can't stop him. Therefore, let us, verse 16, let us also go, that purpose we may, what? Die. We want to die. So Judas, what? That doesn't look very good, does it? That doesn't look good to me, being Judas. Nothing's going. No, sir. They're after going to kill him. He's going to cross over, and they're going to go catch him and kill him. And in the process, I don't realize I'm the guy that's going to catch him. But I don't know that yet. But I don't know it. But my heart is down. I'm not looking for. This is not good. This is not good. Judas, you aren't believing. No. So in the process. In the process, they're going to go and try to kill him. So in John, chapter 13, etc., chapter 13, he goes out, over to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, sliding down if I can to get the idea, chapter 13, if I get to turn the page, in chapter 13, picking up, please. Judas goes out. I'm going to read verse 27 in the light of the context. And after the sop, after God, Jesus gave him the sop, the bread, etc., Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "Thou that thou doest, do quickly." And Judas immediately got up and went out the door. Now, sliding down, and if I can, to verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Nighttime. Night. Dark. The darkness was going to get darker and darker. They're going to crucify him into the night where he could do what he did. Now, having said that, and get into the darkness, having said that, so if I can, in the light of that prophet being prophets, well, what kind of prophet is it? Or if I can, in, oh, picking up in chapter, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And in the process, what prophet is Matthew in the chapter 16? Picking up, please, sliding down for time's sake, sliding down. Verse 25. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, that's if you're going to follow verse 24. Then said Jesus unto them, his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And if you're going to follow me, verse 26, for what? And you're going to follow me. Remember what the Lord Jesus did? We don't have time, but what the Lord did? He sent them out, the ten, Romans 10, Matthew 10 and all of that, those different times. Did they have to take a pair of extra socks? Did they take a dollar? Did they take a quarter for the case of emergency call on the 911? That's what it used to be, a quarter. And all of those things? No. They went with zero. They just got up out of the seat and went down the road. And God said, when you all went down the road, every time I sent you, did you ever lack anything? Did you ever lack anything? And they said, never. God would take care of them totally. The clothing, the everything. Now, having said that, if you have all of it, verse 26, for what is a man profited to have the advantage, to be helped, to be benefited, to have the advantage. What is a man profited, having the advantage, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Judas, you're trying to get possession, power, privilege. What would it be, Judas, if I gave you the whole world and you stay unsaved? What will be the advantage, Judas, if you had everything? My whole life is to try to get, to have, to be. And then you die old, and you get old, and you can't do anything. So you hug your riches to protect them and your possession. And we'll lay you down just like this to take care of it. What happened to your possession? Power. And all that you wanted, and all that you had. I did this in my life. I became a champion. Good for you. I did this. Nothing wrong with these things in themselves. It's just what we do, how we handle them. And we take them all. And if you had all of them, that's the whole point, Judas. You joined up in order to get something, to have something for yourself. And you forgot you were created to glorify God, to honor God, to enjoy God, to have a oneness with God. You lost it. You lost it. What profit is it? And that's for all of us, including me and you. If I gain it all and I pursue it in the wrong way, with the wrong attitude, what on earth have I got? Nothing. And I gave my life to get it, and it's very important. It isn't important. We make it important. What's important is you enjoy being alive. There was a man in the drugstore the other day in there, having to wait a long time. In the process, in the process, we're waiting. And God, we're getting old. And we aren't going to have everything we think we have. We really don't have. What we think we can do, we can't. You can't think the same. You don't have the physical body the same. Everything is different. We're losing it. There's nothing wrong with that. You want to lose it in Christ and enjoy the trip. Now, in closing, over to John 6. What profit is there? That's the whole point. What profit is there if you had it all? That's the first lesson. We haven't got to Judas yet very much. We're going to. But you understand. You got to understand Judas. Why is he going to take this huge body of people to capture one man? You have to understand. Well, now, John 6, what did you tell us? This little word, profit, advantage, to having the, to be helped, benefited. Chapter 6, verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, makes alive. The flesh profiteth, there's your little word, profiteth, how much? Nothing. Back to the verse. If you gain the whole world, what did you get? You got your cupboard full. What are you going to get? What have you got? We bring nothing in to the world. For certain we take nothing out. Gone. So here we are looking, God. God in his wonderful, wonderful grace. Mary, all of these wonderful things. Judas is discouraged. Judas is discouraged. He put his, what he wanted in this life. You know, I want God to save me so I can do this, so I can have this. And I'm not sure how much you're looking to God to get that. See, if I ask God to come into my heart, he'll take over if I let him. Uh-huh, that's right. But then I have my dreams, my aspirations, what I'm trying to do. And you may change them. You may change them. God knows. But you have to look to God. And it isn't position and power. No, I'm going to find my contentment in just being alive on planet Earth. Well, that's what I said to the man. I knew it would come back to me. The man was there. He's waiting and waiting. He had trouble walking, so he had to sit down because he couldn't wait in the line. So there, I was talking to him. And he said, I said, in the process, it isn't about here, it's about there. And it isn't about whether you eat your prescription, get your prescription or not. It's about whether you're going to stay healthy with God. That's the real gist of the argument, or what the little bit was. That you got to look to God. That's what it's all about. It isn't about your work, your marriage, your school, your health, your wealth. No, it's about God. You're wonderful. You are created not for wealth and power. You are created to enjoy God. Period. That's why you're created. Our Father and God, we thank you for thy word, thy work, thy grace. Help us understand a little bit, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Thank you. Amen.